The scripture's coming from Acts 26, 28, and 29. It reads, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuaded me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.'" Amen.
Well, anywhere, well, is home, well, if Christ my Lord is only there, well, anywhere, well, is home, and let come and go what may. Well, anywhere, well, I'll roam, and he keeps me all the way. Well, so for his dear sake, my cross I'll meekly bear. Well, anywhere, well, is home. Well, if Christ my Lord is only there, well, I will labor on till I am called away. Till the morn shall dawn of that eternal day. Well, looking up to him who keeps me in his care. Well, anywhere, well, is home. Well, if Christ my Lord is only there, well, anywhere, well, is home, and let come and go what may. Well, anywhere, well, I'll roam, and he keeps me all the way. Well, so for his dear sake, my cross I'll meekly bear. Well, anywhere, well, is home. Well, if Christ my Lord is only there.
Amen. Luke chapter 13, verse number 24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." You may be seated. The reality of almost. Good morning. What a blessing it is to be had as you join us today to partake in the breaking of the bread of life. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 25 and also mark Acts chapter 26 for the lesson text for today. Now, whether you are visiting with us or a member of this Franklin family, I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought all of us together, yet another opportunity to worship him and praise him and fellowship with God and the saints of God as well. You know, it's a common word in our vocabulary. It doesn't seem to be a bad word, but it's a word that's a telling word. It's a word that's found in the King James Bible, and that word is almost. Almost. That's a word that we use all of the time. We use it all the time, not almost all the time. We use that word all of the time, sometimes repeatedly and most of the time, certainly on the daily, we use that word. Someone on the way to the assembly today asked the question, "Are you ready?" And the answer was, "Almost ready." Somebody said, "Are we there yet?" And the answer was, "Almost." "Is dinner ready yet?" You know, church services is over. Almost. Is your homework done? Almost. You know, almost simply means we're close, but we're not quite there. I almost went to the pros as an athlete. I almost stood up for you when you were in trouble. I almost graduated from college. I almost got married. I almost got a hole in one. Well, what does that mean? It means that I did not. I did not go pro. I did not stand up for you when you needed me to. I did not graduate. I did not get married. I didn't get a hole in one. I got close to all of that, but actually, I didn't accomplish any of that. Almost means that you just didn't do it. You didn't do it. And we use the word all of the time, and it's in our vocabulary in this day and age. And that's the reality we live in. We seem to skirt on the idea of almost doing something, and we're proud of that. But almost simply means that you did not. Amen? You didn't do it. Now, as we talk about this word in a spiritual sense today, let me say that the worst use of the word is in regard to our relationship with God. Almost this, almost that spiritually. Almost, it's a failure in your faith. Almost is the worst sense of the word in our relationship with God. In the book of Acts, we find a prominent man, a powerful man, a proud man who spoke this word in regard to Christianity. Today we're going to see if we can just peer into Acts 25 and 26 and read Paul's account as he preached to King Agrippa. And as we read to try to glean from this familiar passage of Scripture, I'd ask the congregation and those who are in the sound of my voice in this audience to let's look at this with fresh eyes and a fresh insight. Here's the background. At the end of Acts chapter 24, Paul is arrested and is put in jail for about 2 full years. And after his release, the opposition is so intense that in Acts 25, beginning in verse 7, this is what we read. When he had come, Paul, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood up and were about to lay hands on him, but they laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. These complaints were being made to a man by the name of Festus. Festus was the governor of Judea, charging Paul with various crimes against their law. They were just telling Festus all these things that Paul had done, but they were all false. And Paul says, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I'm a Roman citizen, and I will appeal to Caesar. Meanwhile, King Agrippa comes to Caesarea to meet with Festus. Agrippa is actually the son of Herod Agrippa I. That's the Herod that got James beheaded and put Peter in prison. So upon his arrival, Agrippa is briefed on a man by the name of Paul, a prisoner that they have captured because of the Jews. Paul was a very learned man with whom the Jews had accused and were looking to kill him. Now at the end of chapter 25 and in verse 22, Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear this man myself. And Festus says, that's all right, we're going to make that happen. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. And so we begin reading in chapter 26. Open your Bibles, chapter 26, in verse number 1. Begin reading about this account of Paul and Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched forth out his hand and answered for himself. Paul began by giving a little of his background, and then in verses 9, 10, 11, he spoke about how he persecuted Christianity. And then he speaks about his conversion on the road to Damascus, and then he segues out of that and talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then concludes by saying that the resurrection is vital in its meaning. But also, since the resurrection is vital in its meaning, there's an application needed in our lives to respond to that, especially since Christ rose from the dead. And that's his defense. That's his whole defense, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I say to that, wow. All of these accusers that are trying to kill him, Festus and Agrippa, royalty in front of him, what did he speak about? The Christ. That's his defense. The conclusion in Acts 26 is as follows, beginning in verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might also both almost and altogether, such as I am, except for these chains." Now notice what Agrippa says, and it's familiar to all of us. Notice what he says. "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." Now to clarify that, the word "almost" right here is an expression of time. It's a time expression. But much more literal, the expression reads, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? Do you think in just such a little small time, just talking to me a few minutes, Paul, that I'm going to become a Christian?" And Paul's answer to that is, "Yes, indeed. I sure do think that I can. That's my goal. That's my mission. That's my hope, to make you become a Christian, to persuade you in that matter." Now, whether you're new to this or whether you have longevity as a Christian, my question to you is this: what exactly does it mean to become a Christian? What exactly does it mean to maintain your life as a Christian? What does it mean to almost be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian and almost live a life as one? That word "almost" means that you just didn't do it. Didn't do it. I want to talk about five things about what it means to become a Christian this morning, and the lesson will be yours. Number one is this: becoming a Christian is more important than anything else in this life. When Agrippa permitted Paul to speak, Paul realized how important Christianity was, because he didn't beg for mercy. He didn't accuse the Jews of false testimony or false motives. His defense wasn't about him. He wasn't trying to save himself. He was trying to save souls. But what he did in trying to save souls was trying to persuade all those who would hear him to become a Christian. In order to persuade those people to become a Christian, Paul taught Christ. It wasn't about him. I got to tell you that becoming a Christian is more important than marriage. It's more important than finding a career. Becoming a Christian is more important than being successful in business. Becoming a Christian is more important than your mortgage. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23 says these words: "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." I do it for the gospel, so that I could be a part of the gospel and you could be a part of the gospel, so that we can be Christians, not almost Christians. See, he understood that becoming a Christian is more important than anything else. And maintaining your life as a Christian is also imperative. We've got to stop the cycle of almost living like a Christian. We've got to stop the cycle of almost speaking like a Christian. Stop the cycle of almost behaving like a Christian. We've got to stop the cycle of almost. The reality of almost means that we pretend to be that when we simply are not. Almost graduated from college, but you didn't. Yeah, more people talk about going to college than... is number two. The focal point of Christianity is Jesus Christ. In Acts 25, 19, here's what it says: "But had some questions against him about their own religion." The Jews had some questions about him, about their own religion, and about certain man named Jesus, who had died, whom Paul had affirmed to be alive. Now Festus, he's listening to all of this stuff, but Festus doesn't understand any of this. All he knows is that Paul is affirming that the Jesus who died is now alive. That's the same thing that Paul said to the church at Corinth when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I don't know anything else, nothing, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So see, the point of disagreement with the Jews is not about individual personalities. It wasn't about social activities. The point of disagreement wasn't about how the Bible ought to make somebody feel. The point of the matter is that everything focuses on Christ. So to be clear, a person doesn't become a Christian to get a better marriage. A person doesn't become a Christian to gain better self-esteem. A person doesn't become a Christian to get rich. Hello? Remember that money cometh back when? A person doesn't become a Christian to acquire good fellowship with people in the local congregation. But all those things in and of themselves are very important. They're very important. But a person becomes a Christian, first and foremost, to obey God in and as Jesus Christ, his son. That's the focus of everything in Christianity, is Jesus Christ. It's not about you. Well, we always make it about us and almost about God. Almost. Because it's 99% us. Let me tell you, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, let me just let you listen to who we serve. This is who we serve. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's who we serve. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, that's who we serve, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, we serve the Jesus who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The focus of everything in our lives should be about Jesus Christ, not almost about Christ. It's all about Christ. John says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It all was about the Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. See, this is the affirmation of the New Testament regarding Jesus Christ. That you ought to know, and I ought to know, and the world ought to know, that the focal point of Christianity, if you want to be a Christian, the focal point of Christianity is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Listen, people believe stories all their lives that they grew up listening to. I mean, their perpetual claims of the Santa Claus, their perpetual claims of the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy, and people. Just look at the commercial market. People buy into it and they believe that, and it's wonderful, right? What about the perpetual truth of Jesus Christ told over 2,000 years ago? What's the difference in the story of Jesus Christ and those stories that are perpetuated by man on a daily basis? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is in the form of a question. Do you believe Jesus Christ and his amazing claim that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that as much as you believe the tooth fairy is going to put that doll under your pillow? Or that Santa has a naughty and nice list? Do you believe that? What's the difference in believing those stories and believing the truth of Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Thomas said to Jesus, John 20:29. Lord, let me just touch you. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. See, this is not some kind of tired old yarn spinner that's just out there. For Paul said that this was not done in a corner. He says this wasn't hidden. It was wide open. It was out there. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 through 8. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received. This was the first importance. He says, nothing else is more important than this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. They didn't almost see Christ. They saw him. They saw him. And Luke says, over in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Luke says Jesus Christ was testified by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. A lot of people have not seen a whole lot of things that they believe in. They just hadn't seen it. But they believe in it. They believe in it. Christ had been seen and proven with many infallible proofs after his resurrection. Everything revolves around the story of Jesus Christ. And that should be our focus, and that should be our belief as well. If you can believe a story of something that people have been telling for years and years, you ought to be able to believe a story of truth from some 2,000 years ago. That truth of Jesus Christ is our focus. Here's number three. A lot of people just buy into this. It's just an old sob story. Here it is. Your life does not have to be a disaster before becoming a Christian. It just doesn't. Paul's life before he became a Christian was a pretty good life. He describes his life in this way in Philippians 3. He says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I got to tell you, Paul's life was not a wreck at all. His life was focused. His life was very well advanced. He was a well-educated man and a man with a bright future. He was a man who had not destroyed his health with drugs, a man who had not destroyed his wealth with gambling, a man who had not destroyed his reputation with foolish living. He believed in the God of the Jews. There are two dangers, I think, when people realize and come to grips with Jesus Christ. Two dangers. One danger is to believe that somehow we have to come from the gutter of life before conversion can be real. You know, growing up in the Baptist church, we had to have this amazing conversion story about how Jesus came along and you was riding on the train and he touched you in the crown of your head and took your hand and just led you away, saving your soul. Oh, you better have had a story. You better, or you didn't have any salvation. And after he led you away, he took you away from the degradation of life. Could be. Could be not. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because most people here today, along with Paul, your lives testify to something totally different. We mostly came from good circumstances. We were mostly taught by parents to love and appreciate Jesus Christ at an early age. I mean, think about it. We all had these three things in our home that we grew up with. Listen to me. We all had those wooden cooking spoons on our wall. Amen. We all had furniture that was covered in plastic. You with me? We all had a picture of MLK and JFK on our wall. And we all had a big family Bible that reminded all of us that there was a God. Whether you read it or not, it was there. We had it. At an early age, we were reminded that God is the great I Am. So for conversion to be real, it doesn't mean that we have to come from the dregs of life. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 says this. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not me and not you. Not your mother, not your father, not even those saintly grandparents that you have. There was only one person who ever lived, Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. So when you and me, when we came to the obedience of Jesus Christ,
We had a whole lot to ask for. We were much in need of mercy. We were much in need of forgiveness. And to become a Christian, you have to just sit yourself down and be honest about where you are right now spiritually. Not almost where you are, not that you're almost a Christian or that you're almost acting like one. You've got to sit down and be honest within yourself whether you're practicing Christianity or not. You might say that you're one, but the world says that too. Are we just almost Christians? Are we living in the reality of almost? Just be honest with yourself, because you know what? Heaven is involved in this. Here's number four for you. Becoming a Christian is indeed a matter of persuasion. It is. Agrippa said, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." What does that mean? What does that mean? There are only three scriptural references to that word. Three. Here's the first reference. It's in Acts chapter 11, verse number 26. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." We're familiar with that, Acts 11, 26. First of all, it means that Christians are disciples of Christ, a pupil, someone who's totally dedicated to the principles of his teacher, very much akin to the word discipline. So then a Christian is someone who adheres to the teachings of the master and disciplines himself to live a life in compliance to that which is taught. Not almost disciplines himself, but disciplines himself to live a life in compliance to that which is taught. Why is it that some come to worship on a Sunday and then Monday through Saturday they live a dramatically different life than at the building on Sunday? Why is that? Now, in most cases, this is not a qualification as intentional hypocrisy. It's just not. Because most often the connection is not made pertaining to their conversion. A lot of Christians are simply not converted. Period. The connection is not made in being a disciple that lives a disciplined life and lives a life in such a way that honors the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, if we're not careful, if we continue to live in the reality of almost, if we're not careful, we can become so used to Christ that he just becomes a name. That he just becomes a Sunday name. That he just becomes a religious name. And forget that a Christian is really somebody whose life is disciplined to walk in the doctrine of Christ. It's not just a name. We've got to understand that we just cannot live in the reality of almost being a Christian. We can't live in the reality of being a pretentious Christian. Almost means that you simply are not. Here's the second place that is found. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Christians are disciples living with the courage of their convictions. Not only are they living with the courage of their convictions, Christians are people who are looking for ways to glorify God. You remember the mountain message? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so a Christian is someone who, even when things get tough, a Christian is someone, and even through persecution, a Christian is someone in their ordinary everyday affairs of life, a person who lives in such a way that they give a good evaluation. That's what the word glorify means, to evaluate. A Christian is someone who gives a good appraisal. That's the word glorify. Someone who gives a good estimate of the God that they serve. So when people look at you, they were going to estimate and evaluate and appraise your life in Christ. It won't be any almost about that, because the world recognizes the world in you. They want to almost do it. They're going to look you right in the eye and know that you're dirty, rotten, no good Christian. Is that such a thing? Almost, in such a short time, why has my life been commensurate with that of a Christian? Got to glorify our Father in heaven when people see us. even when things are tough, through persecution, through the ordinary, everyday affairs of our lives, we have got to glorify God with a good evaluation of the inner man. Glorify God with a good evaluation, a good appraisal of the inner man. Glorify God so someone can get a good estimate of who the God is that lives in us, whom we serve. Here's the third reference of the word Christian. Acts chapter 26, verse number 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." So then to me, a Christian is a persuaded person. No one can become a Christian in the absence of persuasion and conviction, because it's concerning your own beliefs. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." It's conviction and persuasion, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. No one can be a Christian without persuasion or conviction of God's word. You just can't do it. You've got to believe it. It's got to be your faith and no one else's. And it's because you have been persuaded. That's the reason. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 37, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Why did he ask that question? Because he was already convicted and persuaded by the words of God. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." How many of us have said that? And how many of us are living by that conviction? How many of us are persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? In our lives, in our language, in our behavior, are we convicted or are we almost a believer? And that's important. It's important. Because the person who's been baptized and not really persuaded and convicted will become hollow and empty inside. You're going to sing all the songs and you're going to eat the supper. You're going to pray all the prayers. But something extremely important is going to be missing. You know what it's like? We grew up with this too. Here's the analogy. Anybody ever had that plastic fruit on their dinner table at the house? It's like that plastic fruit. Because sometimes you can look at that fruit and you can't tell whether it's real or not. Amen. It looks nice, but there's absolutely nothing inside. There's no substance, nothing of nutrition or spiritual value. And some Christians are very much like that. They're almost alive in Christ or faking in their efforts in service to God, like a plastic fruit, beautiful on the outside, but absolutely nothing on the inside. Becoming a Christian is a matter of persuasion, and you'll never become one unless you're persuaded and convicted by the word of God. Number five, Christianity is a life to be modeled. Do you recall Paul's response? Let's read it again. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Become as I am, except for these bonds that I am in." He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. How many of us could say that? Could you really say that? I wish everybody in this audience, present and virtual, was a Christian just like me. How many could say that? I wish everybody in this audience, present and virtual, attended worship just like me, gave just like me, sang with conviction just like me, and truly loved God just like me. Not almost. I wish that everybody in this audience was a Christian exactly like me. In regards to faith, can you say that? Can you say it? Do you want to say it? Can you almost say it? Do you think that in such a short time you could persuade me to become a Christian. That's what Agrippa said. Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to do that? And Paul's answer to that was, I hope so. And my answer to you today, in the church or out of the church, is I truly hope so. I hope I can persuade you to become a Christian if you're not. I hope I can persuade you to live a life as a Christian if you're not doing it. I hope I can persuade you because heaven is in our future. It's there. Paul's hope was that in becoming a Christian, you'd have your eyes opened and gain new spiritual insight. You'd have your eyes open as a Christian to see things as God sees things. You have your eyes open as a Christian to see people as God sees people. You have your eyes open as a Christian to see sin as God sees sin. You have your eyes open as a Christian, and it will help you to see yourself as God sees you as well. We don't want to look at ourselves. We almost see everything we need in the mirror. We get there and we pass. Only time we spend any time in there is when we're putting that makeup on. Most of the time we pass right by, we almost see what we look like. We don't want to know. We don't want to know. Becoming a Christian will allow you to receive forgiveness of sins, just as everybody else who's persuaded before you has received. And that in turn will give you an inheritance in heaven. That's our goal. That's our goal. So be persuaded that heaven can be ours. And when we grasp that, when we really grasp what being a Christian means and stop living in the reality of almost, we'll be thankful what God has done in and as Jesus Christ. And when we're thankful to God what he has done, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stop arguing anymore about what God asks us to do. We will fuss God down about the things that he asks us to do and pretend that we're getting them done. Son, you put the trash out? Almost. I'm almost there, Dad. Almost. You got those few dishes washed? Almost. I'm getting to it. You going to heaven? I hope you answered in almost. I hope you answered in almost that you're getting to it. When you understand and grasp the importance of being a Christian, you will not argue anymore about what God asks us to do. So what if Agrippa would have said, well, Paul, if I were to become a Christian, what would I have to do? He didn't say that, but we're gonna see if we can enact that this morning. Well, Paul, if I were to become a Christian, what would I have to do? Paul's answer would have been clear since none of this stated, he said. None of this testimony was done in a corner. Agrippa, do you believe? I know you believe, he said. The question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And do you understand that forgiveness of sins is in order also? And do you understand that you would have to stop living a sinful life and repent? And I'm going to need you to confess that Jesus is God's son. You're going to have to make a verbal confession that confirms your heart's desire to obey God, Agrippa. And one final thing. You need to be transformed from the state of being outside of Christ to being baptized into Christ. It's a circumcision not made by the hands of man, but by God himself, who will raise you up out of the watery grave of baptism, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of a Jesus Christ. That's our focus. That's Christianity. And if you want to know what it is that you need to do to obey Christ, it's very simple because it wasn't done in a corner. Here's what Paul says to the church in Romans chapter 10. He says in verse number 1 about God's own people. He says, brethren, my heart's in desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. These are God's people, and you're praying that they might be saved. That's my hope as well. Not almost, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They almost have. But almost means that they just didn't do it. They didn't do it. Didn't do it. Verse number 8. But what says it? The word is near to your heart, even into your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's no almost in this. God keeps his promises. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised the Christ from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, Lord, who had believed our report. Verse 17, you familiar with it? So then faith comes by hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, truly, their sound went unto all the earth, and all their words unto the ends of the world. It was not done in a corner. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by foolish nation I will anger you. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. But to Israel he said, to God's own people he said, all day long I have stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, a people that lives in the reality of almost, that can't be us. We are spiritual Israel, and let me tell you, life is a big old circle. What goes around comes around. You don't want to be caught up in that state of mind. You want to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You want to be one that says that I am a Christian. I live the life of a Christian. I'm glad that God has redeemed my soul from the depths of hell. You don't have to be filled with degradation and be in the pits of life in order to become a Christian. You don't have to be that way. You can obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right today and become a Christian. And those of you that are Christians, stop living the reality of almost as a Christian and do those things that God has called us to do, because none of us, absolutely none of us, are going to almost make it into heaven. Either we going, amen, or we not going. And what's so marvelous about that is that God gives us the opportunity to partake in that decision, amen. He gives us our own free will. Let me just say this to you. Christ didn't almost suffer. He didn't almost bleed. Christ didn't almost carry that cross. And he wasn't almost planted in that ground upon that cross. Christ didn't almost call on the Father. And he didn't almost die. Christ didn't almost get up. Amen. So why are we pretending almost be a Christian? He did all of that for us, that we might be able to see life in eternity with him and the Father. The life of almost Christianity is a farce. It means that if you almost got it done, it means that you simply didn't do it. But now is the time to stand for something. To stand up and do it and acknowledge God in your life and be baptized for the remission of your sins and become a Christian and walk in the newness of life. And those of us that are Christians as well, you know we need forgiveness. We stand in need of forgiveness all the time. And repentance is what we need. Let's stop pretending in our lives to be almost that which we are simply not. You know, sometimes you see people say, oh, it looks good on paper. But the reality of all things, church, our focus is Christ. If we can help you today, we don't almost want to do it. We want to help you today to become a Christian. Won't you come while we stand and sing God's invitation song?
With
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Good morning, church. We now come to a time when we reflect upon our reason for being here. And the scripture tells us, Hebrews, the second chapter says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testifies to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death, He might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become merciful and faithful high priest and service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people, because He Himself suffered when he was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. And when we go to John, to Revelation, Jesus from heaven speaks to us. In John 22:12, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we rejoice this day. Lord, we thank you for putting us in this place. that we might hear your preached word. For you brought us here, dear God, because you love us. And you know the things that are in our hearts. You know the things that separates us from you. You know the things that we struggle with, dear God. But you brought us here this morning to remind us that your grace is sufficient. That Jesus lives and he sits at your right hand. And he knows our hearts because he lived in the flesh. And he knows the tricks of Satan. Oh, dear God, we come this morning to remember our Lord and Savior. How he took the bruises, dear Lord. How his body, dear Lord, was beat for the things that we have done and the things that we continue to do, dear Lord. We know, dear Lord, that he sits at your right hand and is willing to forgive us of our sins. We come, dear Lord, remembering the blood, dear Lord, his precious blood, that he willingly, dear Lord, gave for our sins and gives continually for our sins. Give us the courage, dear Lord, to cover ourselves in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that when he comes, dear Lord, he finds a church, dear Lord, the church that meets here at Franklin, ready to receive. Lord, we ask your blessings in Christ's name upon this bread that represents his body, this fruit of the vine that represents his blood. Cleanse us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Also, in keeping with the tradition of the first century church, we also come keeping in mind that we have set aside a portion of God's blessing that we might continue the work of the church here at Franklin. If you haven't given, you have the opportunity after service to put your collection in this box. Let us go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. We just pray that we might continue to be a blessing unto your holy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.